Greetings of Christian love to all that are gathered here tonight. It's a blessing to be here with you all, and was very touched by the devotional and what the brother shared, Brother Jason shared with us. And I certainly feel inadequate for the responsibility at hand, but we do want to call upon God and allow Him to speak to us through His Word, the written Word, and the thoughts that are forthcoming. We want to be directed and conducted by the Spirit of God. May the presence of God be with us this evening, and greetings in our Savior's name. As we embark upon what we anticipate to be a week of meetings, we feel very dependent on the God of heaven to speak to our hearts. That's already been mentioned in this service. A question came to my mind some weeks ago that gave some seed thoughts for the message tonight. The question was, my wife and I were just discussing, and I asked her, does a preacher have revivals? We understand what someone means when they say we are having revivals at our church, or when someone says, Brother so-and-so had revival meetings at such and such a place. We know what that means. In our terminology, it kind of makes sense. And yet, as I meditate on that idea, I come to the thorough persuasion that it is not humanly possible for me to have revivals as such. It is possible to pray. We've heard some of that already tonight. It is possible to seek the face of God. It's possible to study the Word. It's possible to hear the Word. It's possible to preach the Word and to experience revival in my heart. It's possible for a congregation to experience revival. That is possible. But if revival truly comes, it will be the work of God and of His Holy Spirit that anything happens, and not the work of a man. Revival comes when the Spirit of God, in combination with the Word of God, takes root in the heart of a person, and things begin to happen and things begin to change in the life. The fact of the matter is that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And that's why the songwriter says, brethren, pray. And one of those verses says, sisters, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. I trust that we all have been in prayer, and brother also mentioned fasting. It's a very important part as we have come to this week, and that we would continue to wait before God to speak to us this week if the Lord tarries. And that's one thing that we cannot guarantee. A little weather can change people's plans, and there's other things that can change plans. And although we anticipate a week of meetings, God may have other plans. There might be a sounding of a trumpet this week. Are we anticipating that? Are we ready for that? If we're not, I trust that this week of meetings helps us to get ready. As we think of revival, we need to remember that within each one of us is the tendency to cool off, the tendency in our Christian experience to become accustomed to mediocre living. Yeah, a little less Bible reading, a little less prayer. Yeah, I'm pretty busy right now. Cares of this life just come thronging in and into our minds and hearts. And after a while, we find that, yeah, something's happening. And temptations begin to look more appealing, or we feel them stronger or something. There is always that tendency within my heart to get used to a mediocre living. Average, yeah, I'm still better than so-and-so. I know he's kind of erratic. We got to remember that. So we kind of find ourselves where we feel is average. We feel it's okay about there. It's possible to lose our fervency to love and please God as we should. There's also a tendency to fall short in our love for the brotherhood, our love for the church. And another thing that tends to happen is whenever all these things become mediocre and just kind of average, our fervor for evangelism somewhere goes out the window. Our fervor for telling others about Jesus just kind of stops. Whenever we and begin this mediocre life. The first question we have tonight, and the title is, what is true revival? What is it? I just want to look at the first question tonight as, what is revival? What is revival? And the revival is not exactly used very much in the New Testament. The thought is there very, very much in the New Testament, but the word itself doesn't appear too often. I think maybe once or twice. But if I checked it even in the Old Testament, what the meaning is in the Strong's, and it gives the idea to keep alive. Revival is to keep alive. It is to give life. It is to nourish up. In other words, to feed. When you think of nourishing a plant, you think about fertilizing a plant. When you think about nourishing a garden, you think about feeding it, giving it the nutrients necessary so it produces well. To nourish up. And when you think about nourishing your family, you think about what vitamins, minerals, and things go through the vegetables and the food we consume. And if it's necessary, sometimes we might take another pill supplement or something like that to keep the nourishment where it needs to be so we can maintain good health. But that's part of revival also, is to preserve alive. Revival is to preserve alive and keep it alive and make sure it stays alive. It's also to recover. Whenever you see a plant that's maybe been neglected in your windowsill, and you go give that thing, I see, notice it's all dry, and you give that thing a little dose of water, a few hours later you notice that something's happening, it's coming back. And sometimes revival in a spiritual sense does that very thing to our hearts. We're kind of like, if in God's perspective, we can become kind of like drooping leaves coming down. And God knows about that. And revival is to bring back, to recover, to repair, to restore to life, to be whole, to be well again. It's all included in this word. It seems like there's a lot of meaning there. I think it was the dictionary that said to bring back to a fresh and lively condition. And when it comes to our spiritual life, we all stand in need of being brought back from that average, mediocre life. And it happens to every one of us, I think. We just begin to cool off and take it easy, not quite as diligent. And we need to be brought back to a lively condition, vibrant. And also gives the idea, revival gives the idea of to make fresh and to restore. To restore. Then I was thinking about a few words, a few phrases in the Bible that in my mind reflect the idea of revival. And it talks about different specifics. And it often has, in the ones I have cited here, is renew. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renewing a right spirit in the heart, within my life. And it's a prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Some weeks ago, one of my nieces decided she would like to make one of our other relatives a motto. It's actually my brother. Make him a motto. And he's been going through a lot lately. And my sister told me this story, and it was her daughter that made the motto, and she took some wood and some pieces of this and that, and I don't know what how she did it, but she asked him, what motto would you like me to make for you? And he says, I'd like you to make me a motto on creating me a clean heart, oh God. And she worked at this thing, and it seemed like it was a long time between the time that the initial project began until it got done, because she was just a hobby project she was doing for him. And one day she called him up and said, it's ready, come and get it. And he got there and he looked at this thing and he began to think and the work that God's doing in his life, and he said, create in me. He says, in my life God's got a lot of creating to do, a lot of work to do. He says, create. Let's see here. He says, that's an action verb, isn't it? Action. Yes, it is. Indeed, it is. And whenever God begins that in the heart of a person that never named the name of Christ or didn't know and was never born again, it's an amazing thing. But God can renew that right spirit, even in someone who has been a Christian for many years. And that's a wonderful thing, renewing that right spirit, bringing it back up to what God wants it to be. So I think about revival, I think in the second place, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Renewed strength. Renewed strength for the battle. Renewed strength for the Christian life. Renewed strength. More vitality. More vigor. To keep at it. Go to Romans chapter 12. I venture to say that Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 are the most quoted verses in conservative Mennonite pulpits. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but I almost think so. But if you look at verse 2, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know, how many things are in your life and mine that clamor for the control of our mind? The Christian life is a battle for the mind. It is proven again and again. If a person begins to lose out in their thought life and begins to allow impurity or anger or bitterness or any kind of ungodliness to ruin the mind, very quickly, the whole body is under wrong control. But God wants us then tonight to know what it is to have a renewed mind. And that's part of revival. Renewing of the mind. Another thought, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And as I think about revival, and I think about the reality of the inward man being made new and fresh, not once a year, whenever there's a week of meetings, not once, twice a year, whenever we have communion and council service, but day by day renewal. Isn't that amazing? And whether we're 60 or 75, and I still remember going to visit Brother Arthur Good. Some of you may maybe remember him. And that man in his physical condition being now 98 years old, the testimony that came forth out of his mouth said that although the outward man is getting worn out, the inward man is renewed day by day. I remember him sitting there. He was sick one time, and I went and they kind of tilted his bed up. And he just looked at me and says, Virgil, he says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I mean, it just was right there on the tip of his tongue. Renewed day by day, and though the outward man was perishing. Yes, it was. But the inward man is renewed. Revival. Not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5. which we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration. I'm sorry, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And as I think about revival, and I think about what we may anticipate this week, and I think about the renewing of the Holy Ghost, and I love this song here that the brother led at the opening of the service tonight. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. And I never heard the second verse to this song. It's the first time I heard it that I'm aware of. But the last phrase of the second verse says, take the dimness of my soul away. And that really spoke to me tonight as I thought about the reality of what revival can be and what God wants it to do. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Second question we want to look at tonight is, how does revival come? We can talk about it. We can know it can really do things. We've already looked at that. Revival can do a lot, but how does it come? The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 3 and verse 2 says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, revive thy work in our generation. And in the midst of these years, right now, God. And I think about that. And I think about God's desire. And I think about the needs that exist in the churches, not only our own, but anywhere. And the struggles that young people have, and the struggles that older folks have, and the struggles with raising families and children in an untoward generation. And we ask God, oh God, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. And as God's judgment falls, and natural disasters strike, and people's lives are taken, oh God, in wrath, remember mercy, and wake up us as a church so we could do our work and do more of what you called us to do, oh God. That's the heart cry. And then I thought of this song, revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. Revive thy work, O Lord, disturb this sleep of death. Quicken the smoldering embers now by thy almighty breath. Revive thy work, O Lord. Create soul thirst for thee and hungering for the bread of life. O may our spirits be. Revive thy work, O Lord. Exalt thy precious name and by the Holy Ghost our love for thee and thine inflame. Revive thy work, O Lord. And give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own. The blessing, Lord, be ours. How does revival come? Revival will not come unless God's people ask for it. Revival will stay far away unless someone somewhere, even though it be one person, begin to cry out to God for renewal, for nourishment, for life, for restoration. And it can happen in one person, but it's just like a candle that lights another candle. Whenever revival begins in a congregation, it tends to spread because that's part of God's plan, isn't it? That it goes out. But until God's people realize that we stand in need, things kind of stay the way they have been. Mediocre. Yeah, church attendance, yeah, we wouldn't miss that, no. And yet, are we really excited about it? Maybe not so much. It's so easy to get to that point. I've heard numbers of brethren say already in Wednesday night prayer meeting, wow, I just had a hard day today and so on and so forth, but I came to church and I actually feel better now than when I got here. And that's a wonderful thing when God's people say that, because it means something's happening at church. And it always should be that way. How does revival come? Number two, and I want to look at a Bible verse in Isaiah 57, verse 15. This verse often has impressed me, and in this subject also tonight, it impresses my heart. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Says this: For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God speaking, he says, I live in heaven, but I'm also looking for that one that's contrite and humble. And I will revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones, those who are surrendered and those who are yielded to me. God says he will come near. Revival comes when God gets near, when God gets close to us, and we can feel the presence of God is near. When Isaiah saw the Lord, about 51 chapters earlier than this one, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And as he came into that presence and noticed that vision there, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. And he immediately began to think about his lips and the things that he said. He says, I have unclean lips, he said. He began to think about the stuff that comes out of his mouth in a day's time, and he says, it's unclean. As he looked at the presence and the vision of God Almighty, I don't know what kind of a vision that was, but it gives a description there, but what that must have looked like. And God got near. Job is another example of this. We'll just go there. Job chapter 42. The last chapter in Job. And Job was a good man. The Bible is very clear about his character. And it talks about his upright life, in his godliness, in his hatred for sin and evil. And then God allows these things to have happened to him. And the whole journey that he went through, and the dialogue, I just got done reading it not long ago, with him and his three friends. And then at the end there, that Elihu comes in and he begins to really debate on the situation, and seems like he had some wisdom that the older people didn't have. And he still wanted to help Job see some things. And finally, God just begins to get Job there, and he starts asking him one question after another, after another, after another, after another. And sometimes it's commentary, but mostly questions. And Job tries to get a word in here. I think it's back chapter 40. Is it chapter 40? Then Job answered the Lord and said, after God had asked him several chapters of questions, Job says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, and I will proceed no further. When God got close to Job, he began to realize things about his life that, although it wasn't by any means that of a sinner or an ungodly person, it was upright. He eschewed evil. And yet when God got close, he realized that, hey, I've got problems. This isn't, beside God, I'm nobody. And then over in 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard thee of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. How does revival come? Revival comes whenever I sin less and less, yet I confess more and more. When God gets close, the things that 10 years ago I could have done, the words that I could have said 10 years ago, those slang words, those color, off-color jokes and stuff, it suddenly begins to look really bad. And that begins to bother me, where it used to didn't bother me. But I want to sin less and less. And yet the closer God gets to me and I get to him, the more I confess my need. The more I confess my undoneness, the more I confess that I really need you, God. And the more I depend upon him, and the more I depend on him to guide me through the day-by-day events and the circumstances and the situations, and the more I depend on him to protect an hour of temptation, the closer I get to God, the more I want to confess what is wrong with me. I've said this many times, but if you just imagine a big triangle, let's imagine that you're over here. Let's imagine that your wife, some person you work with, some stranger, some child that doesn't get along with you as well as they should, is over here. Whoever it is, you're here, that person's over here, and God is there. Imagine this. The closer you get to God, and the closer we get to God, whoever this other person is over here, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. Never forget that. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. And if there's marriage trouble, if there's a young person here that's struggling tonight with anything, if there's somebody who is dealing with hidden sin, you find yourself in a place that is farther from God than you should be. But the closer you get to God, the closer you get to those that love God. Never forget it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. How does revival come? I know this is a common verse, but part of God's answer to Solomon in this chapter, at the dedication of the temple, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I know that this is an Old Testament context, and it's referring to people of Israel in that nation, in that locality. But I still rarely believe that some of this could apply to us here tonight. The land around us may not be healed, but if that which is lame is not turned out of the way because we got closer to God and we began to talk to him and pray and humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from anything that's wicked in our lives, if something good begins to heal within a brotherhood, if relationships are a little bit rough and sharp I'm only thinking Spanish words right now. I've got to kind of think where I'm at here. But that whole thing of rough, caustic relationships, if that can be healed, things begin to happen among the people of God. Oh, yes, it does. God can hear from heaven, forgive, and heal. Those are powerful words, and it's a promise of God. When revival comes, God can get busy in my life, in my brother's life, in our sister's lives, in the family life. God can do some marvelous things. But there's requirements. Humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and turn. That turn right there is the word repent, if I understand it correctly. The U-turn. Turning away from sin. Turning away from the wicked ways. Now I got to look at a serious question tonight. What hinders revival? Why doesn't it happen? Some places. What keeps it from happening? And this is probably the most serious thing tonight. And it makes me tremble to even talk about it. But it happens that revival is like right there at the door, but it never comes in. It's like right there, it could happen any minute, but something holds it off. It could be a personal thing. It could be a congregational thing. Maybe it's in my own heart. I just want to get close. Yes, yes, but what's holding it off? What hinders revival? Number one, a lack of faith. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And it's easy for us to say, yeah, well, you know, some of us are stronger than others, yeah. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and a lack of faith. If I fail to believe God, and if I just think God really can't do what he said he'd do, and some of this promise we just read from 2 Chronicles, do you think God can really do such a thing? Can God really hear from heaven, forgive and heal broken relationships? Can God bring to repentance a sinner of this town, of one of your neighbors where you live? Could God really do that? Absolutely, he can. But lack of faith. I don't believe it. That idea. Because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And sometimes that whenever we're in that mediocre life, just being content with the average, we don't seek God the way we should. We don't have the faith that we should. And the faith is just really weak. And oh God, increase our faith. Increase my faith, dear Lord, I pray, that I may have more working power. And I don't remember the rest of that verse, but the idea of getting that faith from God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. It's a life of faith. But a lack of faith hinders revival. And Jesus asked that very sobering question, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in your heart and mine? Will God find faith, a person that is looking to him day by day by day by day, looking to him in faith as the eyes of the servant upon the hand of the master? Are we looking to God that way in faith? What hinders revival? Number two, the failure to see a need. The failure to see a need, complacency. We know that we're better than so-and-so, and we know that that fellow over there is radical, and so we're just pretty good just about where we are. Complacency. We know that there's so many sinners going to hell, we can't do much about it anyhow in our town, in our community. We know that, you know, the majority of the people are just bent on doing what they want to do. These things are things that I struggle with. That's one reason why it touches me so to talk about what hinders revival. I'm just happy to stay the way I am. I'm just good the way I am, and revival will not come if I'm content to just stay the way I've been the last 5 years, if I'm not interested in more of God and less of myself. We sing those songs, yearning for more and deeper communion. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, yearning for more and deeper communion with God. And we could cite a lot of verses and a lot of song that is just a person's desire to get closer to God and have learned more and more like Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. But if I'm just happy the way I am, the soul winning in my life is up to par, and my testimony is clear, no problems, I can just keep going the way I am. It's a little bit like a large bird. He can flap those wings and rise and rise and rise, but if he just decides he's going to put them wings out and just stretch for a while, he can glide for a while. Absolutely, if there's good air currents over some of these mountains, a bird gets up there and them wings are out and he can glide for a long time. The air currents keep wafting him a little bit, but by and large, the winds die and after a while he goes down. And if I'm just happy to be like that bird up there, and I'm above the trembling elements, I'm up here. If I'm there, and I'm just got them wings out and stuck in that gliding position, eventually it's going to go down. It takes a lot of effort to get them wings moving and rise when the winds come and the hard times come and the temptations come. If I fail to see a need in my life, if I fail to see a need in a congregation, if I fail to see a need in my neighbor that desperately needs the grace and life of God in his life or hers, if I'm just happy, yeah, just take it for granted that she or he, sad person that they are, but if I never pray for them, don't have a care for them, if I'm just complacent, revival will be hindered. It's a sad day. Why is revival hindered? Number three, the fear of man. The fear of man. The fear of being different. What would so-and-so think if I really got serious about testifying? What would so-and-so think if I really got serious about prayer life? What would so-and-so think if I got real serious about reading my Bible and studying it? What would they think? And so we don't want to be radical. We don't want to be too keyed up. My dad used to say, it's easier to calm a fanatic than resurrect a corpse. And if we fear being alive and vibrant for God, and the fear of man has us paralyzed, revival is just going to stay kind of somewhere back there. It's not going to come to my heart. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says, and I remember the day that that verse really struck home to me. I was in the midst of a lot of struggles, and I began to realize that if we're going to get out of this, we're going to have to look to God for help, because the fear of man bringeth a snare. Because when a person gets on fire for God, he's going to have a couple enemies. And there's going to be some people around that just don't appreciate it. But if I'm just happy to be the way I always was, complacent, that fear of man will just keep me where I'm just an average person. I think it was A.W. Tozer said, if the devil succeeds in keeping us an average Christian, just average, you know what happens? The average generally tends to go downhill. If we just stay average, it just takes us eventually, little by little, downhill. I forget exactly how he said it. I should have looked that up. What hinders revival? Number four, worldly love. Worldly love. Revival is hindered if in my heart, God is not number one, and I have a love, a hankering after the things of the world. The fads and fashions, the music, the entertainment, the cosmetics, the games, the prestige, the frills and fancies of the world, if I've got it just a deep down in here somewhere, there's just a love for that stuff, revival will not come. It will not happen. If my heart is inclined to worldliness, it will not be a help to revival. Instead, I will stand in great need of revival, because the Bible is very clear. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Whosoever will be a love of the fads and fashions and music and entertainment and ungodliness, whoever is a friend of that will be an enemy of God. And if that is where my heart is, may God revive my spirit even today yet. May God bring me back to life, to spiritual life, spiritual fervor, spiritual desire, and may that worldly love be crucified. The last question for tonight is, what are the results of true revival? And I know I've already alluded to some of these possibly, but what are results of true revival? It has already been implied, but there will be a deeper love for God when there's true revival. There will be more love for God. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. There's one song. My love for God will be increased when true revival comes. Things will happen because I'm endeavoring day by day as I wake up in the morning. I want to please God today. I want to love Him. I want to thank Him for what He's doing and what He has done. And it's so easy for us to have that petition, God, oh, please be with this and help me with that. And yet, what about the Thanksgiving side of that? And the more we thank God, the more we love Him, because we realize that He did that. He helped us here. He helped us there. He met our needs. And our love for Him grows. What are the results of true revival? Number two, a greater love for the people of God. Remember that little triangle? If my brother's over here and my sister's over here and we're just having some struggles, getting along, and they think this way and I think this way, whenever that greater love for God begins, if they have any kind of a heart for God, it gets closer to God and closer to one another. And you know what else? If that person, because of their carnality or because of their spiritual blindness, stays out here, if I get close to God when I was further away from God, if I get close to God, then God can use me to help that person. And maybe, although the journey may be slow, they might find their way to Him as well. But if I'm distant from God, and someone else that I care about is distant from God, and we stay there, no one gains. What are results of true revival? Number three, I've already implied this, but it's a greater love for the lost. Since we are in this service tonight, how many cars buzzed down I-99 over here? I think it's this direction. I don't even know. But how many cars went down through the highway since we're here tonight? How many cars went by this street or buzzed around the streets of this town? And if ever you were to look at every occupant of every car that just buzzed down Route 99 out here, and you were to ask that person if they're ready to die tonight, if they'd have assurance they're going to heaven, how many of them would positively answer yes? Does that bother us at all? If you were to go up the first 10 houses from your house and you would look for a disciple of Jesus, how many of them truly would be a disciple of Christ? Does that have any... Do we have any thoughts about that tonight? That's heartrending. And I'm just talking about Tyrone. I'm talking about just a little tiny dot on the map what happens out here on I-99, but just go 100 miles that way, 300 miles that way. What do you have? People, people, people. And how many of them are ready to meet God? How many of them are really ready right now to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give a account of the deeds done in the body? How many? And that ought to stir us tonight as God's people. We can see the tattoos. We can see the earrings. We can see the body piercings. We can see the immodesty and undress. We can see the indications that someone is steeped in sin. But do we care enough to say anything about it any time? These kind of things just burden my heart tonight. What are the results of true revival? Number four, a more sincere and earnest prayer life. A more sincere and earnest prayer life. Do you know what? There is no one in this world that is more worthy of pity than that person for whom no one is praying. I was really shook up. I was still a single man, and I was helping with some needs in our school, kind of an administrative helping there a little bit. And I remember so very, very well the day I walked up to a man whose children were having problems in school, and me and another brother were asked to address him about it. Brother so-and-so, what's happening with your child or children, several? He had not only children, but grandchildren. I said, I have a question for you, sir, brother. I said, brother, do you really pray for your children? He looked at me and said, I want you to know one thing. Every morning I got to get up and get out there and earn this stuff right here. And that's in Spanish language means money. He said, I don't have any time to pray for my children. And he was a member of the Mennonite Church in that area. God forbid if one of our children doesn't get prayed for. That's serious business. When true revival, one of the results of it is a sincere and earnest prayer life. Another result of true revival is a more Christ-like spirit. More like the Master I would ever be. More like Thee, O Savior, let me be. In our spirit. In the way we respond when things do not go our way. In the way we respond whenever, on this side of the house, when you mash your finger with a hammer, the things that immediately come out of the mouth, is it Christ-like or not? The things that happen when the child reaches up on the counter and grabs that bowl full of Jell-O or whatever, and dumps it on the floor. What happens then? And we're expecting company coming any minute in the door, and this disaster happened right on the kitchen floor. A more Christ-like spirit. And this is the ground I walk on. I don't know how it is for you, but when true revival comes, there is a more Christ-like spirit. I was really touched by the words of this hymn. I'm going to read it. Jesus, my Savior, let me be more perfectly conformed to Thee. Implant each grace, each sin dethrone, and form my temper like Thine own. My foe, when hungry, let me feed, share in his grief, supply his need. The haughty frown may I not fear, but with a lowly meekness bear. Let the envenomed heart and tongue, the hand outstretched to do me wrong, excite no feelings in my breast, but such as Jesus once expressed. To others let me always give what I from others would receive, good deeds for evil ones return, nor when provoked with anger burn. This will proclaim how bright and fair the precepts of the gospel are, and God himself, the God of love, his own resemblance will approve. Is that your desire tonight? That's an ingredient of true revival, I believe. Let's remember what it says in Romans chapter 8. It's very clear in Romans chapter 8 that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if there's anything that I would love to have every day, all the time, is a Christ-like spirit. With the challenges of life, with the temptations of life, what are the results of true revival? Number 6. Psalm 85:6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" That thy people may rejoice in thee. Revival, one of the results of revival is rejoicing. Did you ever notice it? That sometimes even the singing improves during a week of meetings. Did you ever notice that? It can. Sometimes it's just because there's more people, but sometimes there's more joy. Someone got freed from sin. Somebody confessed something that's been bothering them for a long time. And rejoicing comes forth from the life. And that's God's will. That's God's will. That his people rejoice in him. May that be our portion. Apostle Peter, preaching in the book of Acts, said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We need those times of refreshing, brothers and sisters, tonight. "There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Oh, that today they might fall." The showers of blessing from God. We need it. Times of refreshing. Times of blessing from the presence of God. We need it so badly. This evening, it is my heartfelt desire that in each of our hearts there could be a moving of the Holy Spirit of God, and that we could experience true revival. Let's just bow our heads where we are for prayer. Dear God, our Father in heaven, tonight,